is so good to be here today. A beautiful day outside, good day inside. So we've been in a message series called Faith Forward, where we're looking at how we move forward in our faith as a church and as God is continuing to lead us in some new directions. But not just in those directions, we want to look at how to move forward in our faith all together in life, all the time. And we've been doing this by looking at kind of the account of Noah with the ark and with God having him build that ark and that whole experience. That's helped to lead us. And I had a thought earlier this morning, Brett Fry led our prayer time this morning in the earlier worship experience, and he said something about Noah being a father, and something just resonated with me to realize that, you know, this deal of God coming to Noah and telling him to build an ark and to put his family on it. And all of a sudden it struck me, it's one thing if God's telling me to build an ark and I want to obey him, but wow, this is about rescuing my family. And as a father, Noah as a father, can you imagine as a father saying, the flood's coming, an ark will save my family, let's build this ark. It's just kind of that thing sometimes with us as dads, isn't it? Where that fatherly thing kicks in. Noah's just being obedient to God. We want to look at that faith, but we know that as a father, that must have been grabbing his spirit in that regard as well. The faith of this project, friends, it was staggering. As everything else in the life of Noah and his wife and his son's wife, everything else would have had to be put on hold for this monumental task of building this giant boat. And once they stepped into this call of God, once they stepped into that call, things in their life were no longer going to be the same. They would never, ever be the same again. And there was no turning back once they stepped into this with God. It was all on. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the call that God gave to Noah to build the ark and why it needed to happen. Just a quick kind of recap there. There was a flood coming, right? God told Noah a flood was coming, and the flood would wipe out everything, the existence of every living thing on earth that wasn't on that ark with him, his family and the animals he's calling to put there. Noah had to have the faith to follow God. Even if nobody else would, he would need to have that faith. And it's important for us to continue to note that God didn't send this flood into the world just to wipe out people and everything because he was mean or angry or vindictive or his feelings are getting hurt or anything like that. God's heart was being broken even as that flood water came. And as the life that he created was being wiped out, his heart was broken over that because he knew, but he also knew that the only way for humankind to survive was to wipe out the evil that was now prominent and had taken over. You see, all the inclinations of humankind, all the inclinations of their heart had turned evil for people all the time. That's all that they thought. That's all that they did. That's all that they were, was evil all the time. And they become so evil in their hearts. Their hearts had become so hard toward God that God knew it was a point that they would never return to him. They would never return. And if God just let them go, humankind likely would have eventually died out themselves in their own selfishness, because selfishness leads to greed, selfishness leads to taking care of yourself and nobody else, and eventually everybody dies, in my estimation, in a much more horrid way than dying by a flood, if it would have gone its own course. When looking at accounts like this one in the Bible, it's really, really important for us to consider the whole counsel of God. And don't just put everything that we understand about God, don't just draw it from this one account. Considering the whole counsel of God means that we look at what the whole Bible says about God and what the whole Bible says about his character, and not just what we draw from what the one account says. And when we look at the flood destruction of man in this account, we can understand it so much better through the lens of all that the whole Bible says and teaches about God and who God is. The Bible tells us that God is love. It tells us that he's righteous, that he's holy, he's good, and that all good things come from him. Yet the Bible also tells us that God is right and he's just. God is also all-knowing, and because he knows all, he knew that the evilness in men's heart had gone beyond the point that they would ever choose to return to him. They were too far gone by their own will, not by his. The act of the flood was because as a good and holy God, he could no longer allow the evil in human hearts to remain, and it was the right and it was the just thing for him to do for the sake of any humankind that would come after them. Understand that God doesn't do anything that's not righteous. He doesn't do anything that's not good that in the end is good. Last week, then, we looked at the building of the ark, the schematics and the plans for this thing and the teamwork that was needed for Noah and his family to build the ark. It was a huge, huge structure. We said it was the size of length of five times this room. Huge, huge structure. It was a major thing for him to build that was built and equipped to receive Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and all of the animals that God would bring to this ark from the world. Life would be preserved and it would grow again through the residence of who and what was on this ark. The building of the ark would take a slow and a steadfast faith before the floodwaters would come. This week, friends, this week we'll talk about the ark being loaded and finally setting sail. Finally setting sail. Everything would happen just like God told Noah that it would. After years and years and years of building, and likely years and years and years of ridicule from the evil-hearted people of Noah's day all around him, people would have learned that they should have listened to Noah. They should have listened to Noah and been open to God, because once the rain began to fall, it was too late for them to get on board. Noah, his crew, and the animals, they were already shut tight into the ark, already before this unprecedented journey ever happened. And let's just say that this wasn't a three-hour tour in some tiny little boat, friends. This was sailing for real. This was going to be some sailing for real. I'm going to read the account to you in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. We're going to pause some going through it and talk a little bit as we read. And it's a little bit longer of a read, but hang in there. If you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis 7. Always good to bring your Bibles to church. If you don't have your Bible, of course, you know it's on the screen behind me as I read. But follow along as we read and talk about it, starting in verse 1, Genesis 7. It says, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.'" Stop already right there for a moment. Friends, the whole reason Noah and his family were selected for this ark is because they were the only ones left who were living right with God. They were the only ones left in Noah's whole generation. Let's go on, verse 2. "Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. Let's take a pause. So what's with the breakdown of these animals, clean and unclean animals and birds and such? Well, the 2x2 animals that Genesis 6 talks about, tells us about, that God says will come to Noah, are the ones that are going to be there to keep, to reproduce and to fill the earth again. While these clean and unclean animals that have boarded are for another purpose. Some of these animals will be used to sacrifice. When they hit land, when they are on land again to worship God, they'll be used to sacrifice and worship God. Others of these extra animals are going to be needed to feed the inhabitants of the ark. Some of these animals in the ark are meat eaters, friends. They're meat eaters, and they're going to need to eat. And Noah and his family, they're going to need to eat. So these extra animals are for sacrifice and worship, and they're also for a food supply for the voyage. There's no freezer section on the ark, right? You have to have the food to feed them. Let's continue in verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and their wives of these three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, and God had commanded Noah, then the Lord shut him in. Then the Lord shut him in. I want to point out a few things about this section. First of all, the day is pretty precise here. It was the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. Why is that important to point out? Why is it important? I don't fully know why, but other than I can tell you this, it reminds us that God isn't haphazard. This isn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. He knew precisely when it was going to happen. It wasn't some whim. His precise will of things planned out, and when it was precisely time, the ark was loaded and the door was shut and the waters came. Next thing, let's point out something about the animals that helps us understand how this is a much more plausible account when we try to imagine it. Notice that it says here, they had with them every animal of its kind, livestock according to their kind, every creature that moves on the ground according to its kind, the birds of their kind. Now, why is that important? It's obviously important because it says it every time. Why is it important? It's because it's letting us know that this wasn't like two of every breed of cow and buffalo and such that we know of. It was the male and female of the bovine kind. There wasn't two of every kind of breed of dog or wolf and all sorts, but male and female of the canine kind. There wasn't like two of every cat, lion, tiger, every crawling cat kind of thing and such, but a male and female of the feline kind, and so on. From the kinds of animals, God would reproduce on the world, repopulate the earth with the types of animals. With the types of animals. Now let's point out something else very significant about this flood. It says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. What's the possibility that 40 days and nights of rain is going to flood the entire earth? Flood the entire earth. Well, first of all, I'll say nothing's impossible to God. The Bible tells us that all things are possible with God, so however he wants to do it, he's going to do it. However, if you look closely into this text, you realize that all of the water for the flood didn't come from the sky alone. In fact, verse 11 tells us that on this precise day of Noah's life, the flood began, the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were released at the same time. The water for this worldwide flood didn't just come from a hard rain like we may see on a drenching, raining day. It came from water that God had built under the earth that was already there that came bursting forth, and it came from the storehouse of water that was in the heavens all pouring down, coming together at the same time for 40 days and 40 nights. Some biblical creationists believe that this water had been stored under the earth since the creation of the world. And that although there was likely water on the earth, there was not maybe the amount of water that's on the earth today because a lot of the water was stored below and stored above. Some believe that it hadn't even rained yet because the water beneath gave the water to the vegetation that it needed because all the water was stored above, so they never even experienced rain yet. Let's leave the flooding part of this account just for a moment to look at a couple things that help us to actually verify what I'm talking about. When we look at the back to the creation story in Genesis 1, first look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Friends, the earth doesn't even have form yet. It's void. There's not even light yet. It's dark. And where do you find the Spirit of God hovering? Over the face of the waters. The waters were already there in creation itself. God didn't need to bring, he didn't need to create more water for this flood to happen. He already built them in. It was already there in creation, ready to go, which shows us that God already foreknew that man would fall in sin. He already foreknew that hearts of man would grow so wicked that they would turn against him forever and that there would be a need for these waters to be released. Yet, he made us anyway. He made us knowing that our hearts would grow callous, that we would be unfaithful, that we would turn against him, and all of those things. But in his faithfulness, he still made us because he loves us and he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you and with me. Because he loves us so much, even knowing all that the world would have to go through before we would get to the point of the coming of his son, the true ark, he knew these things would happen, that they would need to happen just as they did. And he created the world for it. Now check this out, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So there was water above the expanse. There was water below it, and the expanse is called heaven. That means there was water stored above in the heavens. There was water on the earth and stored in the earth from the beginning. And when the flood came, it was just all unleashed. Now let's go back to Noah's account, picking up in Genesis 7, 17 through 24. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. It kept coming on the earth as the waters increased and they lifted the ark. The waters lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped out, wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So, okay, there's this massive flood that floods the whole earth. And some people want to say that they don't believe that the flood really happened, that this story is just here for another reason. What other reason is there, friends? This flood really happened. Some want to say, well, it was just a local flood. It was Noah's world that flooded, not the whole world. No, friends, it was a worldwide flood that wiped out everything. The flood that went so high that it cleared the highest mountains, it says, by 15 cubits. We learned last week that a cubit is 1.5 feet, so that's 22.5 feet the water was above the highest mountain. We know that the flood was worldwide because first the Bible tells us so, but it also tells us that everything that had breath died. Secondly, even all the birds died. That means that there was no place for them to land. There was no dry land on the whole earth. They've had to fly until they could fly no more because everything on the earth was flooded. There's no flying south. There's no flying north. There's no place to go. No place to go. It was the flood, friends, that carved out the great canyons on the earth. The flood separated land masses from the waters. When you look at a map or a globe, do you ever notice how it looks like if you could shove the pieces of the earth together, it would fit like a puzzle? Friends, that's because of the waters of the flood. In Genesis 1:9, in the creation story, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." I mean, are you catching what kind of what's happening here? The waters are gathered in one place, and the dry land appeared. Before the flood, all the water is one water mass, and the land was another mass. And after the flood subsided, God used the water, now more water than there was before, now from the earth and from what's stored in heaven, now there's more water that divides the earth into the way we see the earth today. As this water has burst forth from the heavens, and in the heavens it's been released, it's causing the separation of the land. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that they may have never even seen a boat before the ark, and I think that's probably not a correct statement. I'm sorry I made that statement. They had water. I don't know how much water was on the earth, but it tells us that there was water on the earth, so they had water. They likely had boats to go out and fish in those things. They just didn't have to sail to voyage to another land because all the land was together. All the water was together. Understanding and understandable of the flood this large, it caused a whole new lay of the land. A whole new lay of the land. It changes a lot of what we think about scientifically of the world when we look at what the Bible says. And then this flood, friends, rising way above the top of those waters, floated Noah and his family on this ark that they were called to build. That they were called to build. And that's where I want to draw our focus for the rest of the morning. Did you happen to notice when we talked about the building of the ark last week, one little small element that's not in the description? That's not in the plane. Something very important that you see in any other boat that there is in the world today. One small thing, it's called a rudder. Did you notice there's no description of a rudder in the ark? There's also no description of a steering wheel in the ark. Friends, there was no description of that because there was no rudder. The ark had no rudder, had no steering wheel. What boat have you ever seen that has no kind of steering mechanism? There's also no mention of a steering wheel. Friends, why were these elements missing in the description? It's because they weren't there. They weren't there because Noah wasn't going to steer that boat. And he had no experience steering a boat anyway, but he wasn't going to be steering where that boat would go. God was going to guide the ark, not Noah or his crew. The ark was really very much like this big, huge box on top of the water, rolling around, bouncing around in the water. Its plans and its dimensions were specific, and it was built to take the water and the waves without flipping over or tipping over or crashing against anything and breaking open. One other quick note, did you notice in verse 16 that Noah and his crew, they didn't even shut the door of the ark themselves? It says in verse 16, the animals going in were male and female of every living kind, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door when it was time. They didn't have these ropes where they pull it shut. They didn't get the elephants to pull on one end to get the rope door to close. God shut the door when it was time. God had them load, then he shut the door, then he guided their sail. And then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters flooded the earth for 150 days, and all Noah and his family could do was float. Float wherever the wind and the waves took them and trust that God was sailing them along. Which leads us to our boat metaphor this morning. Each week we've been using a different boat as a metaphor as we're talking about this story, looking at the faith of Noah and our faith. And we're talking about a trusting faith of Noah today. And for that, we're going to use the metaphor of a sailboat. We're going to talk about having a sailboat faith. Because like the ark had to really rely on and move where God wanted it, rely on God to move where it was going to go, a sailboat relies on the wind and the waves, right? On where it goes. And sailboats are beautiful when the wind fills them. When the sail's up and the wind fills the sail. But without that, it's just kind of like this powerless boat out there. And there's nothing exceptional about it until the sail is up and the wind fills it to lead the boat. When Noah was building the ark, it must have looked pretty silly. this massive structure, this gigantic boxy-like looking wood boat. They've never seen anything like this before, never built anything like this before. They didn't really even know much about boats. But even in what they did know, they probably questioned if this thing was going to sail at all as they're building it. This massive, huge, heavy structure, is it going to sail at all? And the window space was very limited. There wasn't a pleasure cruise deck for them to hang out onto as things were going on. It was only going to be where the wind and the waves took them in this boat. Do you know what, friends? That's the kind of faith that I want. And that's the kind of faith that I want for us. I want for us to be so in step with the Spirit when we're only moved by the wind and the wave of God. That's what I want. We're only moved by the wind and the wave of God. I want us to have a sailboat faith with a trust in God that says, we're getting on board, God. You close the door when you're ready. You close the door, you bring the waters when it's time, and you sail this thing. You sail this boat by your wind and your waves, not by our steering, not by our work, but by yours, God. Galatians 5:25, it's a verse you've heard me share a lot if you've been here for long. It's kind of a life verse for me. And Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit. A sailboat faith trusts and moves by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to move by my whims or your whims or personal preferences. I want us to ride God's wave. I want us to move with God's wind, with God's Spirit. So friends, with a little bit of time that we have left this morning, I want to leave us with four questions for living a sailboat faith. Four questions. Here's the first question. Will you surrender your will to his wind and waves? Will you surrender your will to his wind and waves? Friends, we really only have three options here. We really do in this matter. One, we try to stay away from where God's moving. We try to stay out of his wind and his waves. If we see them stirring in one part of the water, we move our boat to another part of the water and we drop anchor so that we can't be moved. That's one option. One option. And what a sad state that would be for a Christian or for a church, right? To want to be anchored in one position and never leave it, never move with or be moved by God, but to keep everything as much the same as possible. That's not living in step with the Spirit or the will and the way of God. That's living in step with my will, my spirit, my way, and it's in fact barely living at all. Actually, this is what's left many churches in the world dying and decaying. When churches lock in to the idea of we shall not be moved, when they kind of get that mentality, they actually are mentally ill in a spiritual regard. God wants the church to be on the move. Now, we obviously aren't talking about moving Scripture around or moving the way we interpret Scripture. That's the whole reason that God's calling a bunch of churches to leave the United Methodist Church. That's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about moving with God as he moves. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Many of us have heard that verse before. But let's just look at a couple things about that verse, okay? First, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. If you come after me. Friends, he's presenting an option. He's presenting a choice here for us. Will you come after him? Will you come after him? Will you surrender to his wind and to his waves? He says, if you come after me, then this is what it's going to look like. Then he tells us what it looks like. The second thing is this. He tells us what it looks like. He says, if you come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Jesus is saying here that coming to him after him starts with setting your will and your way aside. You're actually going to deny yourself for his will and his way in your life, for his wind and his waves. And he's emphasizing that this is a daily surrendering. You do this daily, emphasizing a surrender not as a one and done thing, but something we continue to do. People have asked me at times what surrendering to God really looks like. They say, I don't know if I've really ever fully surrendered. How do you do that? What does it look like? Friends, it looks like this right here. It's day by day, a day by day thing. I surrender, Lord, today. I surrender, Lord, again tomorrow. I surrender, Lord, the next day, day by day. And for me, you know what? It's more than daily. It's almost a moment by moment thing. God, I got to surrender you again in this moment because I just stopped doing it back here. And so I'll surrender to you in the next moment and over again. The third thing Jesus teaches about surrendering in this to his wind and waves in this verse is where he says, follow me. You know, the word follow denotes movement, right? You can't follow someone who's not moving. You can sit, you can stand with somebody who's not moving, but that's not following. Jesus didn't say, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then sit with me or stand with me. No, he said, follow me. That means there's going to be movement involved. The church in America has done far too much sitting. They've done far too much standing around and way too little following the Spirit. And so as Jesus has moved, they've missed the wind and the wave of the Holy Spirit. Will you surrender your will to his wind and his waves? Will you surrender? Second question for sailboat faith is this. Will you set the sail and trust the Spirit when to come? Will you trust it to come? Too many times we give the look of this willingness to sail. We give a look, but we never sail. We row the sailboat out into the water, but we never, ever fully lift the sails. We feel the wind and the waves, and they feel nice. They feel pretty good. We might feel some sort of spiritualness about that, about the wind and the waves around us, but they barely move us because the sail hasn't been set or isn't fully set to receive them, to be filled. What are some of the things you need to do to set the sail, to trust the Spirit to come? How about spending some regular time in God's Word? How about reading your Bible? How will you sail and be ready to catch the wind of the Spirit if you don't even know what the Spirit wind sounds like when it comes because you've not spent any time in God's Word to learn the Spirit's voice? What about your prayer life? Are you even talking to? Are you even listening to God in your life? You might mistaken the Spirit's moving with the rush of the world around you and the prince of the darkness in it because you aren't fostering a relationship with God to even know what the Spirit sounds like. And listen, if you're looking to know God's voice better through the Word and prayer, then come Wednesday evenings. Because we're talking about that right now. We're talking about methods to learn how to read God's Word, so that you can learn the voice of the Spirit as he leads your life. And if you're in that group on Wednesday nights, by golly, take the time through the week to use the method that we're teaching the way we've talked about. Don't leave that Bible set home until you get here there next week. I mean, you can do that. You're still welcome. You're still going to learn what we do on Wednesday. But if you're not spending any time through the week, you're not going to learn the method. You're going to learn about the method. So please do what we're talking about doing. If you're with us on Wednesday nights. Jesus says this in Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now this was Jesus' answer to the devil when he's in the wilderness being tempted day and night by the devil. And the devil was tempting Jesus to be sustained by the bread of this world. That's a temptation that the devil's still using today. He's still trying to put to us the bread of this world and we just keep eating on it. When there's something much greater that will fulfill us. That's a diversion. The bread of the world's a diversion. It makes you feel satisfied for a few moments, for a little while, and then that satisfaction goes, and your stomach just starts growling again because you're still hungry because it's not the bread that will sustain you. And Jesus says, I don't need the bread of this world, but the bread of every word that comes from the mouth of God. The bread is the word that comes from the word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what's in the Bible that we have to read today. The words of the mouth of God. Question 3. for sailboat faith is this: Will you still trust when the winds and the waves are mighty? When it's blowing really strong. Sometimes the wind and the waves can grow strong for you when you're sailing in a sailboat. It's all hands on deck, right? Sometimes all hands on deck. And sometimes the wind and the waves must have been mighty for Noah in that ark and his family. Friends, when the wind and the waves aren't as gentle as we might like them to be, when God's doing something really big and you're becoming a little uncomfortable in what he's doing, in your readiness and your willingness to sail with him, you really have only two choices. You have two choices. First is this. Choice one is to let fear overwhelm you, to get all uptight, to get all worked up, to go below deck and cover and cower and get all scared, be all afraid. That's one choice you can make, and that choice is called worry. It's called worry. Or instead, you can make a second choice. Choice two is to trust God. That you trust God. Trusting God happens when you remember the one who's stirring the wind and the waves. When you remember the one who made the wind and the waves. When we remember not just that it's God who controls the wind and the waves, but we also remember who God is. It brings a reassurance. It cancels the fear. It brings peace. Even when the atmosphere can appear to be intimidating. Remember, God doesn't call us to come to him after him for harm or to hinder us. He calls us, as we've looked at before, actually just a few weeks ago in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's his plans for you. So don't let the winds intimidate you. Trust the one who made the wind. Noah was sailing in the ark, buffeted by God's mighty wind and waves with his family and a whole lot of animals, not just for the 40 days and nights of the relentless rain, but for 150 days and nights. Don't you wonder if they ever struggled with fear or doubt at all? I mean, everything happened just like God told them it would, so he has no reason to doubt. He has no reason to be afraid. But then again, how many times have you watched God present in your life? You've watched God do for you so many things. You've seen him do exactly as he said he would. You've seen him provide everything you need, and yet the winds are getting kind of mighty right now, and you start to cower, and you start to be afraid because you're not trusting the one who owns the wind and the waves. Here's the last of our sailboat questions. Number four is this: will you stay still when the winds are gentle and the sail is at peace? When it's at peace. Sometimes the wind and the waves move the opposite direction of mighty, don't they? Sometimes we may even question God's movement at all. And sometimes what feels like stillness of the spirit can seem like it's a long time. You're wanting to see some movement, and it's just still, and it's not happening. Sometimes we may even think that the spirit is being still because we've done something wrong. I must have messed something up here. Or we're missing something, especially when it appears like the Spirit's moving really fast and mighty in this other Christian friend of mine's life who lives down the road, or this other church over here where these things are happening. It seems like it's all happening there. We must be missing something, right? Certainly, the Spirit's moving, and I just haven't found it yet, right? Listen, God knows that sometimes what we need is a still spirit. A still spirit, still winds, and still waves. Why? Well, there are a few reasons why. Sometimes the Spirit chooses to be still because we need to know just how to trust him in the quiet time and what feels like the still time. Some people are afraid of quiet. They're afraid of silence, and so what do? They make a whole bunch of noise, right? I'll get it stirring myself. I'll make a bunch of noise to get things stirring because they're not stirring right now the way that I think they should be stirring. Sometimes the Spirit chooses to be still because you need to rest. And you just need to learn what it means to rest in God. Sometimes the Spirit chooses to be still because he's preparing you or your church, to something mightier that's still yet to come, right? Sometimes the Spirit chooses to be still because we're not being still. And we're trying to make the Spirit move in a way or a fashion that we think that the Spirit should. Look, there are many reasons that the wind and the waves are sometimes calm almost feeling like they're non-existent. And when this happens, it doesn't mean that God and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have left you. It just means that God wants you to take some time just simply to enjoy his presence and learn to be still and to trust him in the more silent times. Psalm 46:10 is a scripture that many of us have heard before. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." This verse lets us know that simply being still and just knowing that God is God, that's enough to exalt him sometimes. That's enough for him to be exalted among the nations. If that's the case, friends, exalted among the earth, and if that's the case, I definitely want to be still when he's leading me to be still. Because I want to exalt him. And if stillness is where I'm exalting him, then I want to be quiet and I want to be still and I want to wait for when he's ready to close the door of the ark and to move me. Friends, don't you wonder if Noah loaded his family and the animals on that ark and God closed the door and then he could just hear the rain pouring down on top of the ark and feel the ark already raising from the water beneath the earth, and he's got all this going on, if he ever thought, what exactly is it that I'm in for? Don't you wonder? Certainly he did. You know, someone with a sailboat faith never knows exactly what they're in for. They never know exactly, but here's what they do know, and this is really important. Here's what they know. They know the one who controls the wind and the waves. They know the one who made the wind and the waves. And so they will have faith to stay in step wherever the Spirit leads. Will you have a sailboat faith? Will you seek to stay in step with the Spirit wherever the wind and the waves may lead you? Will you seek to do that, friends? I will. I'm not always going to be right. I'm going to miss his wind and his waves. Sometimes I have many times. But I'm going to seek to listen. I'm going to seek to be still when I need to be still and to be moving when he has me moving. I want to seek to be like the ark, just in a water where I don't have the control. But the wind and the waves do, and God controls those. Let's pray together. Lord, the story, we call it Noah's Ark. It wasn't Noah's Ark, it was your Ark. Lord, the story of your Ark is a powerful story. And it's only by the devil that the world's reduced it to a children's tale. What a huge mistake. God, it's a powerful story that shows the hand of God, that shows that God can bring life and God can take it away. God can move wind and God can set it still. God can make a wave and he can make the land dry. God, you are the all-powerful, and yet in all of your powerfulness, God, you cared enough to create me and everybody in this room. You cared enough to create humankind, not just so they would be wiped out, but so that we would come to an understanding of what it means to love you back. And after the wooden ark came, later the ark of our salvation came, your son Jesus. That's an ark that I want to rest in. The ark of Jesus, and may we all rest in that ark today. Dear God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us today. Keep teaching us and moving us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, friends, maybe the Spirit is prodding you this morning in some sort of response. And only you know that. Maybe it's a response of coming to Jesus for a first time. Maybe it's Jesus is in your life, but you're like, I don't think I've been listening for any Spirit at all. I've not been doing really anything. And however the Spirit might be prodding you, I just want to invite you to respond to him. And that response might be staying right where you're seated and just talking to him and opening yourself and saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, here I am." Or maybe for you it means standing, or maybe for you it means kneeling at your chair, or maybe for you it means coming up front as we sing, or lifting your arms, or being quiet, I don't know. But if the Spirit's prodding you, listen to the Spirit. Let His gentle breeze right now, which is in this room, be what moves you as you sail to whatever position you need to be in right now to honor Him. Let's worship together. What a perfect song for us to close with. I don't know if I know that one or not. If we've done it before, I guess I do. But man, what is perfect? You know, last night Caroline and Jenna and I watched Top Gun Maverick. It's Father's Day weekend, so I get to choose what we watch. And I've seen it before. I really like the movie. There's parts of the movie I wouldn't have put in it, but I like the movie overall. Actually, I like it better than the first Top Gun, if you've not seen it yet. But the movie's about these fighter jets and this mission they have to do, and Maverick, which is Tom Cruise's character, teaching them how to do it and all that. But in the midst of the movie is this subtle, gentle scene that's a nugget that, for me, really captured me last night. In the scene, Maverick, Pete Mitchell, has this friend Penny, and they have to move this sailboat where the motor's broke to get it fixed. And he's not sailed before, and he goes out on the water with her to move this sailboat. And as the wind's blowing the sail, I mean, the boat's like up on its side, and they're holding on, and she's trying to tell him what to do. And he says, "Look, Penny, I fly planes. I don't sail boats." And she's telling him what to do, and she said, "Just tell me." And so when she tells him, he goes and does what she says to do, and this other big, beautiful blue sail comes up when he does what he's supposed to do, and it takes the wind, and the boat sits like this, then turns and does this. And at some point when the boat's on its side, Caroline says, "I've never been interested in a sailboat, have you? I mean, I don't want to sail like that." And I said, "No, not really." I said, "But look at it now with the sail up. It's now on its sailing more peacefully." And friends, I want to be like that with God, because if I'm going to try to steer this boat and try to act like I know where it needs to go, I'm going to be sailing like this or tipping over into the water, but I want to listen to Him. I want to know His instructions, so that when He says, "Pull this cord," and this other sail I didn't even know was on the boat comes out and then brings it steady and leads it to where it needs to go, I want to know that I'm going where God's leading me to go. I don't want to sail any boat without God. I want God to drive the wind and the waves. I want God to take the sail. I want God to fill it. I want God to take me where I'm going. And I want nothing more than I can think of than for you to have that as well. Dads, have a blessed day today. You're important. We love you. Everybody have a beautiful day. It's a great day outside. And let Jesus be the wind to your sails.